Well, surely all of us can say amen to these beautiful songs. Before we get into the text, what we're going to study, by the way, we go back to the book of Matthew. We're going to start in chapter 5. Actually, we start there where we left 2 weeks ago. But before I go there, I'm going to just say this. As we were just singing these songs, and Jesus is worthy, the only one worthy to open the scroll, and he came to die for you and me. This is what we're all about. This is what we want to preach. This is what we want to live. This is the way we want to tackle the challenges in life. Even today, as it seems to be so dark, there's always enough light for us to know where to go. And so let me make this announcement, because I want to make sure that we are still going on with whatever we started, because what we start, we should supposed to be finishing. So about 10 weeks ago, we started a new series on what does God want? And we used a little booklet from Michael Heiser that was written just for that purpose with that title. Here it is. And this is the book which we have started the first 6 chapters, finished it, and then we had to stop. So we're going to start Wednesday, 6:30 p.m., live stream till 8. It's not going to be just me. Here, we're going to have a bigger table here, so we thought, oh, we maybe can have 4 people here from the church family, and we're going to have interactions, studying together, have questions, probably have answers. So this Wednesday, we're going to do just with the 4 of us. The following Wednesday, if everything goes well, hopefully we have the equipment all set up, you actually can text or directly call us and ask questions, and it'd be right there audibly. So just to interact with the family, more genuine than just giving you the message, me alone. So this is a plan which we have, and I think it's going to work out. Just pray for us that God is going to give us wisdom how we should do this, and that it can be a blessing to all of us. Enough of these announcements. Let's go to our biblical text. This morning we're going to look at that there are 2 plans which are working right now in the world. Actually have since the beginning. God started out with Adam and Eve in the garden, and he had a plan, and he said to his divine counsel, as we learned in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, Jesus is revealing it right here, that he has not come to abandon God's plan, what has been prophesied by the prophets, what has been written into the law, which for the Jewish people was the Torah. And he said, you know what, I have come for another purpose. I have come to fulfill it. Let's read in verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these, or the least of these commandments, and teaches others to do the same, will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. So these are the verses we're going to look at this morning a little bit. 2 plans. Jesus said this, but I need to connect it what he said earlier, recorded in chapter 4, because Matthew constantly makes reference to that, that Jesus started his ministry and throughout his entire ministry always reminded people that he came to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. That means good news that the king is here, and therefore the kingdom is available. And we already learned the only thing Jesus said, repent, which is a word which simply means, hey, you're going in one direction. Or maybe in today's words, I would say, hey, you are having one plan in action. But I tell you, there's a different plan, the plan which God has for you. Turn around and come around and follow me, and I show you how that plan looks like and what God the Father had planned for you from beginning. Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary on that text, said it this way. He said, for many years, faulty information had been taught by the religious aristocracy. With unquestioned authority, these religious leaders twisted the meaning of Holy Scripture, offered interpretations that were simply wrong, and demanded applications that were frankly impossible. Not content to let God's word speak for itself, they added to the commandments of God and required that everyone obey their traditions or additions without hesitation. When Jesus sat down and delivered his illustrious Sermon on the Mount, jaws must have dropped, as his audience heard an entirely different interpretation, delivered in an entirely different mode of communication. So we stop right there. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we read that God is in a setting where he's speaking to someone. And those of you who have been in our church long enough, at least for the last 2 years, you have recognized there's a lot more to it than what the church in general hears to these sayings in Genesis chapter 1, where God speaks and said, let us make man in our image. He's actually speaking to other Elohims, divine beings. They're not like God, like Yahweh. They are spiritual beings, but he speaks to them in a council setting. And he says, let us make. And then the Bible goes on to say, and then God made Adam and Eve. So he revealed the plan which he had right to the divine council. He went ahead, he made Adam and Eve and put them in a beautiful place where they were secure and they had everything what they could have imagined and more. Perfect, without sin, without sickness, without diseases. There they were. That was God's plan. Then God said to him, if you go with me to Genesis chapter 1, 26, 27, he said, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God gave the plan. He put it into action. And he said, here you are, Adam and Eve. I want you to have dominion over everything. Well, when we look at our world today, we have to say, somehow we lost dominion. The question is, how did it happen? How did it get out of hands the way it actually has gone over the last thousands of years? Well, God said, you are going to be made in my image. That means you are going to represent me. So to speak, we were kings, daughter and son. We were rulers over the entire creation. And God said, you obviously, the two of you cannot do this alone. But I make you in such a way that you can procreate and you will have children and they will grow and they will have children generation after generation after generation until this world is populated. So together you can actually make it. So man knew what the assigned task is. But in the divine council, there were Elohims who were absolutely loyal and obedient to God. And then there were others who had different ideas. In other words, they didn't like God's plan. They fashioned their own plan. And they said, let's go and introduce our plan to those which God just created, to Adam and Eve. And we know the story from the Garden of Eden, revealed in Genesis chapter 3, where the Bible tells us in verses 1 and 2, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God has made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. For most of you have been in church on Wednesday night as we were studying through this little book, and we have been introduced to a creature which is being here translated serpent, but in the original Hebrew it could mean a diviner, a shiny, serpentine diviner. And so a diviner is somebody who gives divine information. Divine simply means spirituals from the other realm, information which God was withholding from us for the purpose not to use it against our own. And so that diviner gave him information. And the information were information how we can do evil things. You know, it's a knowledge of good and evil. And we've seen a lot of evil in our world. And whenever you see that evil, you know, this is directly the result as the divine being. Actually, the Bible calls him a divine guardian or a guardian of the divine throne of God. And so that knowledge of evil has penetrated our thinking because we believed to Adam and Eve's first interaction, and we are obviously the offspring of it, we have inherited that desire, that we can fashion our own plan. And so now we have two plans parallel in this world. One plan is God's plan for his creation, and the other plan is Satan the Nachash plan, which we like because it seems to put us in charge of things. Wow, do we observe how it goes when we are in charge, isn't it? We don't need to just look at the day we live in. The whole history of humankind is proving that point. This divine being, these living creatures, the Bible tells us, they are still active. They are divine and eternal beings. They still rule in the spiritual realm, even today. Just as we down here have never lost the image of God to be his representation, that will not change. That's what God assigned it to be. Even those people that are rebellious against God, they still want to have their plan. They're still made in God's image. That's why the Bible says life is sacred. That never changes. So we are all, every human being ever lived on this planet, every human being ever conceived, is made in God's image. That's God's plan. And God's plan is that eventually all those human beings who are following his plan are going to rule and reign with him on this earth throughout eternity. And then there's the other plan over here, which we can choose to follow as well. Our enemy, our spiritual enemy, makes us believe that actually we are the ones who fashion those plans which we have. But behind it is a spiritual manipulation, if you want to call it that way, that's going on. That means we are not aware of how we're being manipulated. Or let me say it in today's words. The divine realm is giving us fake news. And obviously, if we act on it, then that plan is going to be active in our lives. And we see that over and over and over. But it was never God's plan for us to be manipulated or to be lied to, or to be a part of disseminating false information. It was always God's plan that we are honest and straightforward and authentic with one another, even if what we know is the truth is not what we want to hear. And so now we have these two plans operating. One of them is operating strictly in the spiritual realm, but manifests itself in the physical. That's God's plan. And the other is also operating in the spiritual and manifests itself in the physical. And this is God's enemy's plan. So God's plan is leading the spiritual and physical family and destination. God has a destination for his family. And Satan's plan is leading to spiritual and physical rebellion, and that also has its final destination. So as human beings, we can choose which part we want to play. Dr. Michael Heiser, the same man who wrote this book here, What Does God Want?, wrote many other books. One of them is called, titled The Supernatural. And in it, he's talking about that double plan. He says it this way, I quote him, "Though Eden was lost, God intends to be restored. Ultimately, his rule, his kingdom, will return in its full scope when Jesus comes back and God creates a new heaven and earth. One that, in Revelation 21 and 22, looks a lot like Eden." He goes on to say, "In the meantime, I can spread the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus everywhere. We can also represent God to everyone we meet and in every place. We are God's agents to restore Eden in the here and now, looking forward to the day when Jesus brings that plan to a climax." End of quote. Did you hear that he said anywhere? Anywhere? Every place? Everyone we meet? We can actually reveal that plan. We may be confined to a very small area right now because of the circumstances we're living in, but that does not chain the gospel. That does not chain a Christian. We're still representing God wherever we go, whatever we say, whatever we do. And we have to live accordingly. This is a situation Jesus encountered when he came. What Matthew is revealing to us, that Jesus was living for 30 years on this earth as a Jewish boy, born into a Jewish family, hearing every Sabbath in the synagogues, the word of God being read, and some teachers interpreting the word of God. I wonder if Jesus at a young age recognized that what he heard when he came to interpreting God's word was not what the Father is all about. And so by the time he started the ministry, when he was 30 years old, and the Holy Spirit guided him, he's having people the first time sitting on a mountain, not in a synagogue, outdoor, on a mountain. He sits down, he has all these people listening. Only obviously he tells them, blessed, 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 which means it was the Beatitude. They were listening, trying to figure out what he says. Then he tells them, you are the salt of this earth, you are the light in this world. That means you are the images, you are representing God. And then he goes on to say, and that's where we in our text, if we go back, then he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law." Because when they heard him, they thought, oh, he is speaking against the law of Moses. He's telling something entirely different. And therefore, let's just toss everything. We hear that sometimes today too. People get zealous without knowledge. But oh, are they passionate about the zealousness. And they're telling us that we should toss a lot of stuff out and just do whatever their plan is. But I caution you, Jesus never ever did that. He never ever said that we should abolish it or that we should toss the truth out at the expense of something else. As a matter of fact, he said, I tell you what, until the earth and heaven pass away. As far as I remember, and look out there, heaven and earth have not passed away. They're still the same. So this still is still 100% in action. He said, nothing of the law will ever pass until it is all accomplished. And we have no right to relax it. We have to stay the course. So, everything found in the law and in the prophets, which would be in Jesus' days, the Old Testament, he says, is in full force. Wow. In full force. He said, I have come to fulfill it Some people say, well, Jesus fulfilled it, therefore we don't have to. That's not what he said. Jesus said, I have fulfilled it. That's afterwards. After he went to the cross and rose from the dead, he proved it. His resurrection proved it, that he fulfilled it 100%, because that second plan that is in action that will lead to a different destination had no power over him, because he never distracted or abolished or walked away from God's plan. He always said, what the Father tells me, that's what I do. I will do his plan. When Satan tried to track him down and then trap him even to their own disciples which followed him, he said, get behind me, Satan. He didn't want to have anything to do with Satan's plan. That's how strong he was. He said, I came to fulfill everything. So people obviously asking themselves today, well, since Jesus did that, okay, so now what do you want me to do? Can't I just live the way I want? Well, not quite. I think we have become a lot superficial in many areas. We have our little pet peeves, things which we want to pursue. Or we maybe say things, they sound good, but they're not biblical. And the only thing what you and I need today is biblical truth. That is what Jesus calls the solid foundation. Anything else is not going to let us stand tall when the storm not just hits, but when it stays for a while. We are right now not just being hit with a storm of uncertainty and even of destructive power, but the storm may linger for a while. And when we see at the beginning how it happens and we can hide and stay in shelter, well, that may be good, but you know, endurance, perseverance is the key here. On that absolute steadfast faith in God's word is going to be tested. This is not for the faint-hearted. This is for those who say, Lord, I don't have the answers. I don't know all the things you have written in your law. I don't know everything you have planned for me. But as the prophet Jeremiah told us, listen, God speaking, he said, I know the plan I have for you. It's not a plan of destruction or evil, but a plan for good. So we need to walk in the same plan Jesus walked in. For that, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us. And I've said it many times, and I have to remind you again, in an information age that is changing so rapidly, and we're being bombarded every day. Yes, we would like to get updates. What's going on in the world? How many people are still alive? How many have died? How many are infected with the virus? What's going on? Who is telling us the truth? Which way should we go? Do we need some more food? Do we need some more toilet paper? Do we need more this? Do we need more that? All these things, my friends, bring an uncertainty into our lives. Well, my challenge to you is less of that information is more of God's plan. Let me say it again. Less of that information is more of God's plan. When you and I search for answers in the Bible and let the Holy Spirit open our eyes, we don't need interpretations like the Pharisees and Sadducees did. That brings us closer to obey man rather than obeying God. And sometimes that's a tough one. That is a tough one. See, our plan is more a plan of self-preservation. God's plan is of God preservation. What I mean with that is we are getting our strength, our supply, our faith, everything we have need of from God and His plan, not from Satan and our plan. That's what we need the most. So Jesus challenges his people. They're sitting there on the mountain and they listen to him. And he said, I want you to know. For I tell you, unless your righteousness, he doesn't say God's righteousness. He said, your righteousness, he's talking to the people, exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow, he's not talking about outside observation here. This is where the Pharisees and Sadducees were extremely talented at. That's what they did. If the Pharisees and Sadducees in those days would have lived like we live today, they would have posted 10 different things they do on Facebook every day. They wanted to be exposed. They wanted to tell the people what they are doing. Look what I do and what other people don't do. That's what the Pharisees did. And they interpreted God's law in such a way that those who did not believe them, they wanted to shame that they didn't do it. And Jesus said, that's a righteousness that will not get you into heaven. That's what the Pharisees do. They say the right thing, but do the wrong thing. So what does Jesus really tell his hearers at that time? The same thing he will tell us. True, genuine Christianity, following God's plan, is much deeper than just the surface manifestation. As a matter of fact, I can tell you, there are way too many people who have a ton of good surface stuff. But what is going on in the heart? What is it? John Stott, in his commentary on that text, says, I quote him, Christian righteousness is greater than Pharisaic righteousness. Why? Because it is deeper, being righteousness of the heart. The righteousness which is pleasing to him is an inward righteousness of mind and motive. Of mind and motive. In other words, your thoughts. What's going on inside our hearts? Why do we do what we do? The motive. See, the motive is hidden away from the surface. We never know what the motive is for what people do. Why they do certain things, say certain things. But God knows the motive. So Jesus then gives people six examples recorded in Matthew here. Six examples that tell us a little bit about how people act and how they think, and that exposes the motive. He's using six examples. They can really go deep underneath our skins. I give you all six of them briefly. He says, oh, let me tell you something about who really is a murderer. They say, Jesus said, but I say this. He's talking about adultery. What is it? He's talking about divorce. He's talking about commitments, oaths we make. He's talking about retaliation, how we retaliate, the motive why we say certain things, or the genuine love. These are the six examples which he kind of rips apart. And he said, you have heard it say, but I say. He said, this is what they say, and this is what they do, but I say. And then he puts the bar so high that everybody knows, I'd rather go for plan B. Because his standard, the plan of God Almighty for his images, is so high, I cannot attain it. There's no way that I can do it. So then we just go to man-made interpretations. I think God is happy with that, we think. Let's come up with an interpretation. I can fulfill this one. I can do good enough stuff over here that God's got to be impressed with me. That's how we interpret it. But that's what Jesus is going to come and exposes. And he says, this is actually the spiritual kingdom of darkness that is moving us to think that way and that we will get away. He said, but I say to you, I give you the perfect, the godly, the intended interpretation. I give you the application of my Heavenly Father. And it is this application that is within the Father's plan. So as images of God, and that includes all human beings on this planet, born-again believers, none, people from other faith, it doesn't matter. We are all images of God. As images of God, we have absolutely no right to reinterpret what God said. We don't have that authority. If we reinterpret it, if we like it or not, we would fall into the category of what the Sadducees and Pharisees did. And that's a plan which God has never designed or implemented. That's man-made. Let me give you a few examples that may help you to understand that. We don't have the authority to redefine what God said about what a woman is and what a male or a female is. He said it. He said very clearly in how it is. We have no authority to redefine what God said about marriage. We have no authority to redefine what God said about murderers. We certainly have no authority to redefine what God said about sexual relationships outside of marriage. We have no authority to redefine what God said about authority in the home of a family. We have no authority to redefine what God said about authority of nations and who is in charge. All these things I just mentioned to you have been touched and redefined by images of God who don't like God's plan. So we redefine it and we make a different plan. But that different plan leads to a different destination, because that plan is against God's plan, and that plan which is against God's plan will bring us into the situation of rebellion against God's word, and therefore sin reigns in that environment. That can entail all kinds of different things, how that's going to look like. So when you and I redefine God's word personally, we are going to have to pay some consequences. We can do, we have the free will, what we want, but we can never choose the consequences. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is telling us that every human being deep in the heart knows who God is and knows what God said. It's written on the tablet of the hearts. It's called the conscience. Conscience is a combination of two words, con and science. Con means with, and we know what science is. Science is knowledge. So we have the knowledge of what right and wrong is. But Paul said in Romans chapter 1, because we know it, but we have decided to redefine everything, God eventually will not change his plan. He never will, praise God. But he will step back. And when he steps back, there's a vacuum being created. And something will fill that void. We have all kinds of problems in this world because of it. Paul says, God decided to give us over to a debased mind. That means thinking a certain way, which we believe gets us out of our dilemma. But it is against what God's plan is for you and me. That's a problem. That's a real problem. We say, well, Pastor, this is not the most exciting and uplifting message you have for us. Well, it actually is. Because if you decide to be on God's plan, the greatest future, which no man can imagine or in the biblical text worded like this: ear has not heard and eye has not seen what God has prepared for those who love him, or God has prepared for those who are a part of his plan. And God's plan is that we all become a part of his family. See, family relationships are much deeper than religious relationships. Religious relationships are, I can agree with your tenets of faith. I can agree that we should get together on Sunday to church. I could agree that we can add a whole list. That doesn't make us family members. Family members is when God invites you and me into his family, and we make a choice that we will forsake everything else and we become a part of his family. And this brings me to the time we're living in today. His family functions perfectly, even if we cannot meet in a building right now. His family is healthy and strong. And in his family, people who are a little bit immature right now, they will mature. Not because they want to, but because the circumstances demand it. And when we cannot get together right now, physically, the church family, the family of the living God, functions absolutely perfectly and advances the kingdom of God. There is nothing in this world, not a virus, not a government, not a war, that can hinder us to be the children of the living God and do what God told us to do. Let your light shine wherever he has you. It could happen that maybe when you go and shop and everybody is scared to death, everybody wants to be 6 feet away, that's all fine. I happened to be yesterday in the store and to go and get some feed for my animals you sometimes see walking by behind me. And there was a lady ahead of me. She was packed into clothes like it would be 60 below zero. She had gloves on. She had the mask on. I thought she just dropped from the moon or some other planet. And she looked scurrying around that nobody would be close to her. And then I watched her. She paid for her stuff she bought, and there was plenty. And she took her glove off so she could stick the credit card or the debit card into that little machine. I thought, lady, all the things which you put on this morning to secure your safety, you just violated by taking off your glove so you could stick the credit card into the machine. What I say to you, my friend, is there is no absolute safety outside of God. We don't have to worry about it as the children of the living God. There is nothing to worry about it. If you or I would get sick with that virus and we would die, you know what that is for you and me? We're a little bit ahead of the curve. We're just a little bit earlier at home than others. That's all. There's nothing to fear. Do I pray that none of my family members are going to get this? Absolutely. Every day I lift all of you up in prayers. My wife and I, we pray for you. We want you to be healthy. We want you to be strong. We want you to not lose your job. We want you to stay the course with God. We want you to stay in God's plan, no matter how strong the storm may be. But if God has a different plan for one of us, that's fine too. All we want is to be in God's plan. We don't want to move away and all of a sudden listen to voices that would drag us into an arena where we have no business to be in and then making a mess out of it. We want to stay the course. So the interpretation of the biblical text is absolutely crucial. But it is also crucial that we know who the source is of that interpretation. And I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about the Spirit. Is the interpretation of the living Word given to us by the Spirit of the living God, or is it given to us by the Spirit of this age? And for you and me, We say, Lord, please open our eyes that we may see what the Spirit is doing. Open our ears that we may hear what the Spirit is saying to us. And then we obey it. Listen, when this is all said and done, we recognize Jesus has never changed. He's always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. His word has never changed. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's plan has never changed. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the victory declared to Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen to these words as we wrap that up. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul writes to this church and he said, he's talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Did you read that? Who is holding everything together? Not you. Not our political leaders. Not our military leaders. Not our scientists. It's Jesus. He can use all the people I just mentioned, but it's his power that holds it all together. Paul says, this is where you need to focus. The Hebrew writer tells us, he, that's Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. If you drop down to chapter 13 in the same book, the book of Hebrews, verses 20 and 21, you read, now may the Lord God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you, that's you and me, with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then Paul wraps it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where he says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Wow. So, my friends, to all of you this morning, stay with the plan. If you have never been on his plan, make a commitment to be in God's plan. Say, Lord, I followed my plan. I followed a different plan with a different ending, with a different destination. But I want to follow your plan because I want to be a part of your family. And I want to have my final destination determined by you and not by somebody else. And you can do that by simply bowing your head before God and say, please, Lord, forgive me. I've gone in the wrong direction. But now I want to follow you, your plan. Where there is safety, where there is strength, where there is wisdom, where there is faith, where there is hope, and where there is love, genuine, in all these areas. That's what you can be a part of. So, as you do so, may the Lord Jesus richly bless you, not just today, but throughout the entire week. Let yourselves be used by him today and throughout the week to talk with others in a simple conversation. Let the love of God flow to you and bring people who are anxious and fearful hope a hope that can only be explained by God's power to you. Then I see you next Wednesday evening, 6:30, right on the same channel. And we're going to study the Word of God together, the incredible plan God has for us as we are joining His family. I hope you will not miss it. Bring other friends or family members together. Sit in front of the TV or the whatever element, or maybe a laptop or cell phone you use. And let's do it together. We're ending this with, like we always do, a worship song. And after that, you go rejoicing your way. God bless you as you go.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remained. My feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began, oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. From my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. Oh, when death was arrested and my life began, is over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. Displayed on a criminal's cross, darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost.